Well, good morning. Beautiful music, and thank you for the scripture reading, Debbie. And but what a high Sabbath we have. This is when we get to, in a way, renew. Not that we shouldn't do it every day, but this is a special occasion for us to remember what Christ has done for us and what he wants to do in us. So, well, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we want to show our appreciation that we may never forget the great cost of our salvation. That it may be the motor, our motivation to give our whole heart, mind, and soul to you and to love one another as you love us. So, Father, may through the gift of the Holy Ghost, may we have our thoughts and hearts lifted up to heaven and help us to look forward to a brighter quarter, a brighter year of service, of self-denial, for your name's sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, when God created our world, it was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited forever. I am the Lord and there is none else. But as we know, Adam and Eve sinned. This is a picture of planet Earth from the planet of Mars. Looks pretty small, doesn't it? The transgression of man had separated earth from heaven and finite man from the infinite God. As an island is separated from a continent, so earth was cut off from heaven, and a wide channel intervened between man and God. When you look at our little world right there, it looks pretty far out in the distance, doesn't it? If there is no plan of salvation, that little planet is isolated from the continent of heaven with no hope. As we look at our next slide, that is planet Earth from the Voyager satellite, 3.7 billion miles away, which puts it a little further out than Pluto, which is 3.1 billion miles. Though Earth was struck off from the continent of heaven, I love that word, right? The continent of heaven, and alienated from its communion, Jesus has connected it again with the sphere of glory. And what we're going to find in our message this morning is that Jesus is the only one who could connect heaven and earth back together. Let's look at our next statement here. Man could not atone for man. His sinful, fallen condition would constitute him an imperfect offering, an atoning sacrifice of less value than Adam before his fall. God made man perfect and upright, and after his transgression, there could be no sacrifice acceptable to God for him unless the offering made should in value be superior to man as he was in his state of perfection and innocency. The divine Son of God was the only sacrifice of sufficient value to fully satisfy the claims of God's perfect law. Christ alone could open the way by making an offering equal to the demands of the divine law. He was perfect and undefiled by sin. He was without spot or blemish. It wouldn't just take Jesus leaving, but imagine that Adam, having sinned, Adam couldn't die for his own sins and have eternal life. Even another Adam in his innocence couldn't die for guilty Adam, and Adam, guilty Adam, receive eternal life. It couldn't even have been a loyal angel. And so when we take these emblems, we are mindful that the only way we could have eternal life, if someone who was far superior to Adam, even in his innocency, would come. And there was only one person to do that. It was Christ. And there was a weighty decision that had to be made. So in 1 John 4:2, we find these words, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now the context of this is actually talking about Antichrist, which is the papacy, which doesn't believe that Christ came in our flesh. Because they teach a doctrine called original sin. Original sin means that you and I are sinners because Adam sinned. That would be like God holding me accountable as guilty for smoking, even though I've never smoked, just because my father smoked. Now that doesn't make sense. That wouldn't be right, right? That I would be found guilty for something that somebody else did. I will be guilty for what I do. What Adam passes on to us is a fallen nature. Amen. But to have Jesus born of Mary, you couldn't have Jesus born of Mary who was a sinner, because that would make Jesus what? A sinner by this original sin doctrine. Right. Therefore, they had to change Mary's nature, which is what we call the Immaculate Conception. Right. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is that God created her perfect and sinless to such a point she could not sin. Okay? And then she could, then Jesus could be born of her without Jesus being born a sinner. But the truth of the matter is in the next verse, this is really important. 1 John 1:4, it's not that Jesus had come in the flesh. It says in 1 John 1:4, and the word was, he was made flesh. He became flesh, not for a moment, but forever. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had always existed, but not in flesh. We can't quite comprehend how long eternity is. But the cost to save us wasn't for Jesus to come in some apparent flesh or innocent flesh, but our fallen flesh, who had never had flesh. But the cost of our salvation is he would have to be made flesh. What's interesting is that God has to make a decision here. He could allow Adam and Eve to die in their sins, which would be just. Or the Son of God, who's the only one who could pay the price, the only one who could connect heaven and earth, and make earth connected back to the continent of heaven, is the Son of God. The decision has to be made, do we allow man to die in his sins, or does Jesus forever put on flesh? That's quite a sacrifice. Let's go to this next statement. God has adopted what? Human nature in the person of his Son. And has carried the same into the highest heaven. The I am is the dazed man between God and humanity, laying his hand upon both. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is not ashamed to call us brethren. In Christ, the family of earth and the family of heaven are bound together. Amen. Now, there's a word used in reference to Jesus. We see it translated as only begotten. It's a Greek word, monogenes, or monogenes, or monogenes, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And it means that he's the unique one. He is the only one like this. He is God in flesh forever. That's the bridge that connects heaven and earth. Right? And what's beautiful about it is God has this choice. I either allow mankind to die in their sins and become extinct, or I allow them to become part of the family of heaven. But to allow man to be part of the family of heaven is now to actually exalt man. You either allow man to die in his sins, which he's worthy, because the penalty, the law, you know, the penalty for sin is death, eternal destruction. I either allow justice to rule and allow them to die in their sins, or I do something different. I actually exalt them. Isn't that something? We're the one rebellious world, and God, instead of allowing us to perish, actually exalts us. But for you and I to become part of the family of God, Jesus has to become part of the family of man. And always bears a human form, which he hadn't had since eternity, but he took upon himself 2,000 years ago. That was the cost. That is a tremendous cost. That is a tremendous price. But he does that because he loves us. God so loved the world. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. And we believe that, but do you believe that Jesus loves you? That when he saw Adam and Eve, he saw you. He didn't just see Adam and Eve. He saw us 6,000 years down the road. And he made a decision that he was willing to take on human flesh forever so that Vera could be a daughter, not just on earth, but in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And it's for all of us, right, June? Jesus put on humanity forever. He became part of the human family so you could be part of the heavenly family. And that's true of all of us. That God loves us that much that he didn't allow us to perish, but he actually exalts us to a position that's honored above every other created being in the universe. And that's what these symbols that we'll partake of represent. This is the greatest expression of love. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, this is beautiful how God inspired John to begin his gospel to tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, with the Father from eternity, and the Word was God. And the Word created what? Everything that there is, and in him is life, unborrowed, underived. He has life in himself. And then in verse 14, that same person who creates everything, he became flesh. He didn't appear to have flesh. He became flesh. To me, that is something that you and I will contemplate for eternity. And we'll always be reminded that he did this because he'll always have our nature, our flesh, with the what in his hands? The nail. So he leaves his throne in heaven because Adam gave up the throne here. And Satan claimed our world as his world. And Jesus comes here and he reclaims it. It wasn't a planet he was trying to reclaim. It was us. So that we wouldn't fall under the delusions and be slaves of Satan forever. But the hand that holds the scepter today is one that has nail-pierced hands. That's the cost. His mode, the incarnation, was a new mode of existence. And he accepted all our limitations. Imagine that. If he wanted to go preach to the demoniac, he still had to take a what? He had to take a boat. The Son of God having to take a boat. The Son of God having to eat our food, breathe our air. But that's the connection. But my next point is just as important. He didn't just put on our flesh. He never severed his connection with his Father. He preexisted. He'd been from eternity. But notice what his reason for coming is. Lo, said I, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do what? To do God's will. We are born with a cardinal mind that James or Paul says in Romans 8, that in this cardinal mind is actually what? enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. But Jesus says, I come low. You've prepared a body for me, and I'm coming to do your will all the time. Not out of duty, but out of love. Notice what it says in the next verse, and it's the combination of these things. John 8:29. And he that sent me is what? That is a key thought. The Father hath what? He's not left me alone, but that's true for you too. God has always been with us. But Jesus says, for I always do those things that... And it's because he never severed his connection with the Father. Every day began in connection with his Father. Because when Jesus looked out on humanity, what did he see? He saw people committing all these atrocities. He saw people falling into sin because they didn't have what? They didn't have a connection with God. They had religion, but they didn't know God. Jesus would even say that they wouldn't have crucified him if they had known. Right? It's who they weren't connected to which has led them to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. It's no wonder what men could do when they're not committed to God or connected to God. And we'll find that out, sure enough, when Jesus leaves the most holy place. When even the angels don't even hold back their four winds of strife. It'll be the most awful time upon planet Earth because nobody except 144,000 will at all be connected to God. Let's think about Adam and Eve. For God doth know. This is the serpent speaking to Eve. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. What was Eve's sin? Eating the forbidden fruit. But did anything precede that? Prior to her communication with the serpent, she had always been in connected to God, in communication with God. What Satan tries to do is to break your communion with God. Because he knows that when you break your communion with God, you're more likely to sin. He got her to actually start thinking that maybe God wasn't telling the truth. Did that change her relationship with God? That maybe God isn't holy like he says he is. Maybe God's withholding something from me. And that change of thinking led her to eat the fruit. When you think about Adam, she brings the fruit to him right away, and what's he do? He immediately eats it. What's his mistake? Does Satan tempt you to do something right away? What should you do? Do you have to make an immediate decision? Your decision is that, oh, wow, here's that feeling again. What I'm going to do is I'm going to inquire of God, right? But so often we give in right away, and why Adam thought he had to make a decision right away, I do not know. But what I do know is it seems apparent that he was beginning to love Eve more than he loved God. And Jesus would say, if you don't love me more than mother and father, and, you know, you're not worthy of me. You see, that's a relationship issue. Jesus was always connected to his Father. When we fall into sin, it's usually the result that we've severed that connection, not intentionally. But can you become so busy that you forget to have devotions? Can you allow your mind to wander on negative things that produce negative behavior? See, this is really important because Any one thought can produce 100 more thoughts. The woman who had the issue of blood for 13 years, she tried some different things, it didn't work. She tried some more things, it didn't work. She's doing this for 13 years. Do those results affect the way she thinks? Absolutely. Did those ways of thinking produce other kinds of negative thinking? Absolutely. But there was a day that she heard about Jesus and the lame walk and the blind see and those who couldn't talk, speak. And all she did is have to hear that to know that that could be her. That was one thought that produced 100 plus other thoughts that were positive, to the point that if I just touch the hem of his garment. How do you keep your connection with God? It's got to be your thoughts. Right? So when we wake up in the morning, our first thought should be of him. You know, I woke up, I don't know if it was from a dream, but I was being beaten for some reason. And I woke up and I thought, Christ suffered for us, but we should share in his sufferings. And I start thinking about, you know, it's okay to face persecution for righteousness' sake. That is actually a badge of honor. Not that I'm looking for trouble. I don't go up to say, hey, you want to punch me? No, but if you are doing God's work and you face persecution, praise God that you're able to share in his suffering, because he knows exactly what it's like. Yes, amen. But the important thing is that we need to make sure that our thoughts are in the right place. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true. It's not like this is a good idea. This is a must. If you do not want to shift off or go off in a direction of thinking that leads to sin, then don't allow your thinking to go that way. Your thinking will be tempted to go that way because we've already thought that way. But this is why it's a battle. This is where it's a warfare. You will have to engage in this. But God is on your side, who's way more powerful than your cultivated sins or your inherited nature or the temptations of Satan itself. Amen. This beautiful quote we're all familiar with, consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me. Let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or given up as his providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you may be giving your life into the hands of God. That's a connection, right? And thus, your life will be molded and more after the life of Christ. Amen. Our greatest challenge is there's 1,000 voices out there, but there's one voice you have to hear all the time and maintain that connection. Notice what Christ experienced in Gethsemane. That's the next couple slides here. Why did Jesus say, not my will, but thy will be done? What produced those words? Did that mean Jesus had a corrupted will? No. Does it mean his will was wrong? Let's read. We can have but faint conceptions of the inexpressible anguish of God's dear Son in Gethsemane. As he realized his what? Separation from his Father in consequence of bearing man's sin. He became sin for the fallen race. The sense of the what? The withdrawal of his Father's love pressed upon his anguished soul these mournful words. My soul's exceeding sorrowful even unto death. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then with entire submission to his Father's will, he adds, nevertheless, not as I will, but thou as thou wilt. Do you know what it would be like to have been one with the Father from eternity? Of course you don't. You know, I'm 66 years old. There's no way I can appreciate that Jesus had always been with his Father from eternity. And now what is he experiencing? For the first time. Now, I'm going to tell you that Christ was tempted far more than us. Far more. The weight of the world, that sense of separation, and saying, not my will, but thine, is not saying that his will was corrupted. He's saying, I don't want to be separated from you. But if I don't go through with this, we can't connect heaven and earth together. Isn't that something? So he's willing to be separated from his Father forever, if that's the cost, just so that we can be connected to heaven. Now, friends, that is love. Let me read another statement here. This is how people feel, or should feel, when they're losing that separation. As he felt this unity with the Father broken up, he feared that his human nature would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the prince of the power of darkness. And in that case, the human race would be irrevocably lost. Satan would be victor, and the earth would be his kingdom. Jesus, for 33 years, saw in our flesh what flesh did, not connected to God. He just went through 7 unjust trials of men who weren't connected to God, but thought they were. And they cried out, crucify. Yes. They issued for him to be beaten. You see what I'm saying? People may think they're connected to God, but if they don't behave like God, they're not connected to God. Because being connected to the vine means as branches, we produce the fruit of a Christ-like life. Amen. Amen. But Jesus feeling for the first time not being united to, could feel and fear that in his human nature, he would not be able to stand up against this. And if he failed, he's not thinking about himself. If I fail, everybody else is lost. What is that? That is love. But even though he experiences a separation, he still goes through it for us. We're going to take communion. We'll be going back over these verses, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So let me just finish up with this thought. Christ was not just crucified for us. He was crucified for us. But the Bible tells that we are to be crucified with him. In Romans 6:3-4, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. There's at least 3 things here. Amen. We are to be crucified with Christ. Yes, sir. We are to be resurrected with Christ. Yes, sir. And that enables us to walk a different walk. To walk in newness of life. So when we take this communion, when we take that bread and drink that wine, we are acknowledging that Christ made the payment for our sins. And that he alone could have made the payment whereby we could receive eternal life. Nobody else could have paid that price. But based on this verse and many other verses, because he died for us and was crucified with us, died for our sins, means that when I take this bread and drink this wine, then I am asking and I'm committing myself to also die to sin. Is that what it means? They were not taking this just to think about what he did for us. we're thinking about what it means to be with Jesus. To be with a crucified Savior is my commitment to die to sin as he died for my sins. Does everybody see this? And the only reason I can, as Paul says, die daily is if what? I'm connected to him daily. The only way you and I can live the life where we're crucified with him, where we're giving up sin, is to completely be connected, because in every Bible story, when people are not connected to God, they commit all kinds of atrocities. But note this, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, God will forgive you, and you can be connected to him that connects you to heaven. And you today can be part of the family of God. Being raised with Christ. It's a beautiful scene that Mary comes to the tomb and it's what? It's empty, and her first thought is somebody has stolen Jesus. But we know the story. Christ was resurrected. That empty tomb means that I can have a new future. That Christ didn't just die, he was raised up. And as he's raised up, he lifts us up out of sin to live a new life. And we can do it because the tomb was empty. Being raised with Christ tells me that God loves me, because the reason he died and rose again is so that I can be part of the family of God. He does all this because instead of us being destroyed, he's going to exalt us to be sons and daughters of God in heaven. You know, I was thinking about this on the way, Gregory. There's 8 billion people in the world. And I don't know why I thought, I could say, what if Gregory was the only sinner in the world? Would Jesus have come to die for him? And all 8 billion people are innocent. Don't need a Savior. Do you realize that Jesus would commit himself to take on human form forever to save one person? And that person could be you. That God loves you that much. Isn't that something? But being raised with Christ in this resurrection, being raised with him, means that I can have a new life that has new motives and aspirations. When I became a Christian at age 20, before I didn't like Christians, didn't like the idea of reading the Bible, didn't want to be around people who were Christians. And as soon as I was born again, for the first time in my life, I wanted to read the Bible. New motives, new aspirations. Didn't want to be around Christians. Now I wanted to tell people about Jesus. It's a new heart. He raised me from being disconnected to now being connected. And in that connection is new motives and a new life. But it even gets better, friends. Jesus ascended and takes our humanity with him. And because he joined the human family, that we could be part of the heavenly family, he has taken this same human form to heaven, which means that we can ascend with him. It says in, Ephesians 2:5, God hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That right now, I don't have to just think about things that are happening here. I can be thinking about what Jesus is doing for me up there. And as Jesus is ministering, trying to win as many people as he can, my cooperation with him is to be part of that work. To try to reach people and let them know that the Son of God who created everything became flesh. And he became flesh so that they could be part of the family of God. To actually be exalted. So in the Adventist church, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But if you have accepted Christ in your heart, you are open to take communion with us. But what we do before we take communion is what Jesus taught his disciples. Because before they were going to take that first Lord's Supper, they were arguing what? Who's going to be the greatest? Now, if they would have taken that first communion with that mindset, they would have been taking communion unworthily. Jesus didn't even have to say anything. He just stooped down and he washed the disciples' feet. They were arguing who's the greatest. And the greatest who reaches the highest of heaven is Jesus, who washes the disciples' feet. And do you know that in Spirit of Prophecy it says that after that the disciples never argued again who was the greatest. Sometimes to help people understand truth, you don't even have to say anything. You just have to be Jesus' example. And your example in word and deed will speak louder than any sermon you can give. And so he washed their feet, and that's what we do. We have the foot washing service, the ordinance of humility, because humility is one of the greatest gifts you and I can have. As long as there's pride in our heart, we're always going to be protecting self.
Yes, sir. Yes.
But if we have that humility, what we're interested in is protecting God's name,
yes,
not worrying about our name.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
So we want to participate in this foot washing service, and it's all going to be downstairs, and the women will be on one side, and the men will be on the other. And once you're done, we'll come back up together, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together to conclude our service. So at this time, let us go ahead and separate, and we'll come back for our communion service and close with our hymn and prayer. Father, we know by faith that no matter what we've done, no matter how many times we have done it, you can cleanse us. And Father, we want to be made whole. We don't want to barely overcome. We want to overcome gloriously.
Amen.
We want to be a people who love righteousness.
Amen.
And hate iniquity.
Amen.
So Father, place in our heart that most great motive, purpose, to please you in all things.
Amen.
Help us to be washed with beautiful thoughts of the great sacrifice that Jesus became flesh for us and serves us even now. And as all of heaven serves us, may we go forth here as servants, being used in your hands to be a blessing to others. So, Father, continue to lead us, guide us along that beautiful path of the life of Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.